Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Lord, we only look to you. God, there's nothing in us that we've not received. Lord, the only difference between us and that dust that blows around by the wind is the touch of God. Lord, thank you for these beautiful songs. Thank you for the godly youth. Lord, the heart that's towards you. God, I pray that in humility we could bow at your feet all the days of our lives and worship the great I Am, the eternal self-existing one. Father, we just pray that you would just come this evening. Give me words, Lord. Give me a voice for the words. Give us understanding. Oh God, give us most of all your Spirit. Father, I pray that these thoughts from your word would have free course in our lives and hearts this evening. Just pray that you'd refresh each one here. Lord, help us to see where we are and help us to chart a clear course. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God bless each of you that has put so much into this week. Thank you for that beautiful singing. And for the heart behind it. The message this evening, I was listening in this morning by phone, not feeling too well. I thought I don't need to preach it. But I've discovered this week that as I prayed, as others prayed, as you prayed, in the weeks coming up to boot camp here, that there was at least twice, maybe three times, that distinctly the subject changed. The subject that I'd had on my mind changed, and I just knew it. It didn't come as a lightning bolt or anything. I just knew it. And God gave me a message this evening that I'm calling Authority, the Fabric of Life. Now, when we talk about fabric, one of the questions we ask, if a sister's going to sew a dress, or if you're looking at the shirt, what's the body like? Is it strong? None of us would want to wear a shirt that the body is so light and flimsy that when you make a wrong move, it splits. We don't want that. And when we have an improper view of authority in our lives, our life has a poor body to carry us through. The fabric of our life has a flimsy strength. It has flimsy, I can't quite describe what I'm trying to say, but there's going to be some serious breaches in our lives if we don't understand this authority issue. Now, first of all, God is the supreme authority. And when Saul had been bidden by God to go and to destroy the Amalekites, he went and did a halfway job. And Samuel came and said, Saul, you didn't do your job. And he said, but I did. Samuel said, why do I hear the lowing of the oxen? They were supposed to be destroyed. The bleeding of the sheep, they were to be destroyed. And in that context, one of the most remarkable statements comes from this prophet, this little boy that was born, begotten by prayer, by the agony of a barren woman. And she consecrated this man, this little boy, to God to be a servant of God all the days of his life. And at whatever age she weaned him, she brought this devoted little boy to the temple where there were pagan men, priests, but they were pagan men, and delivered him there to the care of Almighty God and the high priest. This man was as sold out for God as any that I know. When he found out that Saul was not going to make it as king, it says he cried to the Lord all night. He went out there and he confronted Saul, and he said that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We want to look at that a little later. Now, this has been boot camp, and some of your young people have been here. Can I share a little bit of a burden my wife and I have? My wife and I have had a burden for some time that we could be and our children could be in a realm of brotherhood where we feel comfortable. And in that realm of brotherhood, my son or daughter is all right to share their hearts and get input from other spiritual brothers and sisters. Are you there? Can you trust God enough to allow your young people to share things that are on their hearts at Bible school or boot camp? The question I'm asking is whether you're raising your children for you or you're raising your children for God. Because if we're raising our children for God, at some point we release them to God. My wife grew up very alone. The many things that my father-in-law did right. He had a deep passion for God, especially in the earlier years of my wife's life. She was 8 years old when they majorly began to change in seeking God. There was such a beautiful, sweet savor came into their home that her mother followed Dad in his extreme views. They were certainly extreme for missionary Baptists. But he kept them by themselves. Only a few times throughout the years, for a year or two, did they have fellowship on any regular basis. Brothers, sisters, young people, you don't know what treasure you have. They had almost no spiritual fellowship, period, through her teen years. And I asked her if it was all right that I share that she has that burden also, that our children need other spiritual mentors also. She said yes. Absolutely. I think that's verbatim. Now I want to share. Also, there's a question came in. How are the young people supposed to be involved in soul winning if the young people that need to get converted should go to the older, more wise people? Well, I remember a particular young man that came to get right with God. And One of my sons went along. We went upstairs to that room, and there was four of us there that evening as we worked through things in that young man's life. You can be one who influences them. Let's go talk. Let's go talk. The other thing you can do is in your friendships, encourage them to make a full surrender to the Lord. Just as a friend, as someone who has interest in them. Make a full surrender. Your influence will carry far. Also want to say that I'm sorry I haven't been able to visit with more of you this week. I would have liked to, but certain limitations just didn't allow it. And I'm thankful to have a voice this evening to be able to speak. I want to read you another, one more on that, how the young people can be involved. There's a particular young man that I was aware of that other young men in his local congregation got concerned for his salvation. They began to secretly to get together at times in a secret place and pray for that young man. I'm happy to report that within a few months, he got converted. That's something else you can do. A holy secrecy for God's glory. Now I want to read to you a story here this evening. The awful death of an infidel son. And I have wondered what this young man's attitude was towards his parents while he was still at home. He became an unbeliever. There was a young man at the college where he went to that was an atheist, and he poisoned his mind. But I wonder, this was an only son, and I wonder what his attitude was towards his parents while he was growing up. The scripture says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the eagles shall pluck it out and the young raven shall eat it, of the valley shall eat it." I don't think I quite got that exactly, but the idea is that there's an extreme darkness that you're in danger of when you do that. The eye that mocketh at his father, rolling your eyes in disgust, and despising to obey your mother while you're in the home, while you're a teenager, a child by definition. Actually, there's an attorney, my wife and I were making our will some years ago before we went to another country somewhere. So we thought we'd better make a little paperwork here. And he told us that anyone under the age of 18 can be legally considered an infant. And you can give them full custody into somebody else's hands. I thought that was interesting. So on page number 24 of Dying Testimonies of the Saved and Unsaved, this is a little bit longer a story. "I will never be guilty of founding my hopes for the future upon such a compiled mess of trash as is contained in that book, the Bible, Mother. Talk of that being the production of an infinite mind. A boy of 10 years of age, if he was half-witted, could have told a straighter story and made a better book. I believe it to be the greatest mess of lies ever imposed upon the public. I would rather go to hell, if there is such a place, than have the name of bowing to that imposter, Jesus Christ, and be dependent on his merits for salvation. Beware, beware, my son, for God is not mocked, although he beareth with the wicked long. Yet he will not keep his anger forever. And all manner of sin shall be forgiven men except the sin against the Holy Ghost, which has no forgiveness. And many are the examples, both in sacred and profane history, of men who have been smitten down in the midst of their sinning against that blessed Spirit. Very well, Father, I'll risk all the cutting down that I shall get for cursing that book and all the agonies connected with it. Let it come. I'm not at all scared." You see the darkness and the profanity? It's almost too bad to read. O Father, lay not this sin to his charge, for he knows not what he does. Yes, I do know what I'm about and what I say and mean it. John, do you mean to drive your mother ravening distracted? Oh my God, what have I done that this dreadful trial should come upon me in my old age? Mother, if you don't want to hear me speak my sentiments, why do you always begin the subject? If you do not want to hear it, don't ever broach the subject again, for I shall never talk of that book in any other way. The above conversation took place between two fond parents and an only son, who was at home on a visit from college and now was about to return. And the cause of this outburst was the kind-hearted Christian parents had essayed to give him a few words of kind admonition, which, alas, proved to be the last. And the above were his last words which he spoke to them as he left the house. How anxiously those fond parents looked after him, as though something told them that something dreadful would happen. What scalding tears were those that coursed their way down those furrowed cheeks. Oh, that they might have been in the bottle of mercy. Poor, wretched young man, it had been better for him had the avalanche from the mountain crushed him beneath its deadly weight ere those words escaped his lips. Little did he think that he who said, "Honor thy father and mother," and he that hardeneth his heart and stiffeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, was so soon going to call him to give an account for those words, so heart-rending to his aged parents, and so dreadful in the sight of a holy God. He had imbibed those dreadful principles from an infidel roommate at college. Beware, young men, with whom you associate, lest you fall as did this unfortunate young man. John B. left his home and hastened to the depot, where he took the cars which were to bear him to M., where he was in a few months to finish his studies. The whistle blew, and away swept the cars across the trembling plain. But alas, they had gone but a few miles, when the cars, coming around a curve in a deep cut, came suddenly upon an obstruction on the track, which threw the engine and two of the cars at once from the rails. As fate would seem to have it, the wicked son, John B., was that moment passing between them. He was thrown in an instant from the platform, his left arm being broken and his skull fractured by the fall, and in an instant one of the wheels passed directly over both his legs near the body, breaking and mangling them in a most dreadful manner. Strange as it may seem, no one else was injured. The dreadful news soon reached his already grief-stricken parents, and ere long that beloved yet ungrateful son was borne back to them, not as he left, but lying upon a litter, a poor, mangled, raving maniac. Why these pious parents were called to pass through this dreadful trial, he whose ways are in the deep and past finding out only knows, except by this sad example of his wrath, many might be saved. Many skillful physicians were called, but the fiat of the Almighty had gone forth, and man could not recall it. When the news reached the college, his classmates hastened to see him. When they came, nature was fast sinking, but the immortal part was becoming dreadfully alive. Oh, that heart-rending scene! His reason returning brought with it a dreadful sense of his situation. His first words were, "And oh, may never mortal hear such a cry as that again upon the shores of time. Mother, I'm lost, 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 damned, damned, damned forever." And as his classmates drew near to the bed, among whom was the one who had poisoned his mind with infidelity, with a dreadful effort he rose in the bed and cried as he fixed his glaring eyes upon him, "Jay, you have brought me to this. You have damned my soul. May the curses of the Almighty and the Lamb rest upon your soul forever." It's almost too bad to read. Then, like a hellish fiend, he gnashed his teeth and tried to get a hold of him that he might tear him to pieces. Then followed a scene from which the strongest fled with horror. But those poor parents had to hear and see it all, for he would not suffer them to be away a moment. He fell back upon his bed exhausted, crying, "Oh, mother, mother, get me some water to quench this fire that's burning me to death." Then he tore his hair and rent his breast. The fire had already begun to burn, the smoke of which shall ascend up forever and ever. And then again he cried, "Oh, mother, save me. The devils have come after me. Oh, mother, Take me in your arms and don't let them have me. And as his mother drew near to him, he buried his face in that fond bosom which had nourished and cherished him, but alas, could not now protect or shield him from the storm of the Almighty's wrath, for he turned from her, and with an unearthly voice he shrieked, "Father, mother, father, save me, they come to drag my soul to hell." And with his eyes starting from their sockets, he fell back upon his bed a corpse. The spirit had fled, not like that of Lazarus, borne on wings of a convoy of angels, but dragged by fiends to meet a fearful doom. May his dreadful fall prove a warning to those who would unwittingly walk in the same path. It's a dreadful story. Do you believe tonight that God has given us this time to choose whether we will follow His word and His ways and arrive at the destination of the eternal abode of the soul with the blessed ones? But He's also given us this opportunity, and He's going to allow us to make decisions that have potential of taking us where the devil is. See, the Bible tells us that that is beyond the gate of time. It's out there. It's just as real tonight. For those in the eternal blessed state, it's just as real. And we have this time to do business with God. But note, many times it's not a huge step like it was for John B. It is decisions, a bit and a bit and a bit. God has placed authorities in our life to protect us. They are actually fallible authorities. But let's go on. It seems we all have a natural aversion to authority. Authority is rarely faultless and has the power to hurt us. Maybe you have been hurt by someone in authority. Have you been hurt by it? Still draw near to God's principle. I didn't ask Brother Diane if I could do this, but I'm going to presume upon his forgiveness if it's not all right. There was a time that Brother Diane was struggling very seriously in this matter of human authority relationships. And he made this statement to his father, at which I cringed. He told me about it later, but he says, "I will not leave your home without your blessing." I said, "Oh, Diane, oh, you may never get it." He says, "That's where I'm at. I will not leave his home without his blessing." And he labored and worked. Tonight he was leading that chorus. A lot of dying to self goes when we submit to authority. Authority settles many questions as we see where authority is and we lay our own will down and do the will of another. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. Excuse me. I have a little lemon water here that helps my throat. Luke 7, 1 through 10, it says here, "Now when he had ended all these sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. This centurion was called a man of great faith because he understood something. He understood the line of authority. And if you and I are going to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we also need to understand there's a line of authority God has placed in every one of our lives. But this centurion, he was a master over 100 soldiers. But he also had authority above him. And he knew that when the authority above him said, up with your soldiers and go over here and do that, he up with his soldiers and he went over here and did that. He didn't have to understand. He went and did it. Moreover, when he wanted one man to go over there, he told him, I want you to go over there. He wanted one to come. He'd say, I want you to come over here. And his personal attendant, he'd tell him, do this, and he does it. Now he said, Jesus, you got this. This is no different than that. All you have to do is say in the word, and my servant is going to be whole. He understood authority. Jesus said, tremendous faith. Tremendous faith. This man understood how to be under authority. He understood how to be in authority. Just words are needed, and it happens. Jesus, just speak. My servant will be whole. So I just want to ask us a question this evening. Are you here this evening to do your own will? Are you in life here to do your own will or to do God's will? If you want to do God's will, you must face the issue of the authorities in your life. Romans 13, verse 1. Before we go further, it comes to my mind, and so I'm going to insert it here because I missed it in the structure of the message. There's a way to make an appeal to authority. You know who's a good example for that? Abigail and another. Esther. Very good. Balaam's donkey. They were riding down through here, and who's riding? Balaam's riding. He's with some important people. We're going to do big stuff now. And it's not a real good time for a donkey to be misbehaving. Well, the angel of the Lord was upset. God was not pleased with what's going on. And so he sent the angel of the Lord. There's a good big shining sword. Balaam's eyes are closed. I mean, they're shut. He can't see. But the donkey saw the angel. And he took off out of the road. I didn't read in what sequence it all happened. You know, what's this thing carrying on like this? He whacked him and get back on the road over here. They get another place, and this thing sees the angel again. He smashes his foot against the wall. He hit him again. The third time, they were in a narrow place. There's nowhere else to go, and he just fell down. And Balaam was out of sorts. And he clobbered him. And then the donkey started talking. Now, I've never had an argument with an animal verbally. And this thing had progressed pretty good. But that donkey said, did I ever do such a thing before? Has it been my habit to act like this? He says, no. But I wish I had a sword instead of a stick, and I would just kill you. And then Balaam's eyes were opened. That donkey made an appeal. He just says, you know, is this normal? Why did you hit me 3 times? So you made a fool out of me. And but he just made that beautiful, simple appeal. And there's nothing wrong in God's sight for someone who is relating to an authority figure and they don't understand and this thing isn't making sense to make a humble appeal. Abigail, she did this very similar thing, and she came and she fell on her face and just said, put all the blame on me, David. Put all the blame on me. And you're a mighty prince. And matter of fact, when you come into your kingdom, you don't want this on your reputation. And David said, blessed art thou of the Lord that you came to intercept me this day, even though she was coming very directly against authority. And so there is a way to make an appeal. But we're here in Romans 13. I want to read the first 7 verses. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Powers there could well be authorities. And this is primarily maybe talking about the state authorities, pretty directly implicated. There's some principles here we wish to see. For there is no power but of God. God is the one that established authority. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the what of God? The what? Ordinance. Whoever resists the power resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. Consequences. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's draw several points from this passage. Number one, God is the author of all authority, and God will be in judgment, and God will judge how we've related to those authorities. And many of those consequences or blessings come upon our lives in this life. Here the focus is government, a ruling government in every society. And this is God's principle that he set up, that in every society there would be government. There would be authority. God has set up that in the home there is a structure. There's a father. There's a mother. There's children if they have children. He set up marriage structure and authority. Says the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. But he is to be an authority. He's not to allow things just to go any old direction. And Adam is cited in some of those contexts where he knew full well what was going on when Eve was tempted to take of that fruit and he did not interfere. He didn't say, now Eve, wait just a minute, Eve. Why don't we just put this on hold and talk to God about it tonight when he comes? Can we do that? Can we just wait on this snack? But he didn't. She ate, gave to him, and God said, therefore, women are not to be in spiritual leadership. They're not to be the teachers. They're not to usurp authority over the man. But in the home, there's authority. And children are to be obedient to both father and mother. And while they're children there, but there's also this structure where the wife is to submit herself to her husband as the church does to Christ, with reverence. And this is a high calling. But you don't know my husband. But God puts the principle there. There's God, there's Jesus, man, woman, and children. Most of that would come from 1 Corinthians 11. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that when all things are put under Jesus' feet, that Jesus himself is going to be in submission to God, that God in all things would have the preeminence, would have the control, would have the government, and not he himself. He who is subduing all things would be in subjection. And so if the Son of God needed to be under submission, what about you and I? Where is our authority? Where is our instruction coming from? Who do we give account to, brothers? Do we take this structure serious? It becomes the fabric of life. That if you understand these principles and what God's will is, and put yourself underneath to give account, to be careful to not violate the good they have in mind for you, oh, what a blessing is going to flow into your mind, into your life. But you say, well, you don't know what all I have to swallow. Well, probably pride is going to be the biggest apple in that basket. I know it is for me. There's church. In the church, there's Jesus. There's the church body. There are elders that are administrative. There are deacons that are their helpers. There's the administration. And then there's the consensus of the whole church in Matthew 18, that things were to be governed. And if there was need for a sentence, that the church would make a decision. This tells me that father does not have the ultimate highest authority in the family, because the father can be dealt with by the church. Number two, God put human authority in place to do good. It is needed to keep every man from doing what's right in his own eyes. Remember reading in the book of Judges, where a couple of times there are terrible things went on. Said there was no king in the land. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You know what? Even somebody that's breaking the same laws knows that you shouldn't be doing that. That's why we're a little bit fickle. But to keep crime down, to make a safe environment, to protect the vulnerable, to do good, it says in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And I'd say anybody that's struggling with their parents tonight, if all their desires were good, they probably, parents wouldn't struggle with those things. I was just thinking of down in South America, where the guerrilla gangs ruled and reigned and killed missionaries and various things there. How that the government is supposed to be able to take control and root out those that rise up and do a lot of harm and a lot of terror. And that's why God has put authority in place. But God gave authority so men would have power to benefit, to edify and bless others, and to root out evil. We could look here at verse 3 and 4. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So folks, tonight, whatever your opinion is of the
of the president or of the senators or whatever administrative of the sheriff, it's not our place to speak evil of them. God has said they're ministers or deacons of God, set for the very purpose to keep peace in the land. And we're amazingly, we have a government that allows people to criticize them and all, but a lot of governments, if you would criticize them like people do in this country, their heads would roll. Now it says rulers are not a terror to good works. This may not seem so when you get arrested for preaching, but who was in rulership here? Who was in authority? Nero. Good guy, bad guy. He did some very sad things. I won't comment on those. But we know a little about Nero, and Paul says this is God's principle. I believe it was Nero that in Paul's second trial, the best that I understand it, the sentence came to take his head off. Paul had made his appeal. He didn't want to go up to Jerusalem to be unjustly heard there with the Jews. So he appealed as a Roman soldier, as a Roman citizen. He appealed to Caesar, which was Nero. And best that I can tell from what I understood, the first sentence, they let him go. But 2 years later, rearrested and took his head off. And he was ready to be offered. He had fought a good fight. He was not blasting all over the place how bad a fellow this Nero was. And we need to watch our tongues and what we say about our government. We have it so, so much better than many countries do. We thank God for it. It says to pray for them, not criticize them. In verse 4, it seems God gave the state the right to use the sword. Now, what's a sword for? To kill. You don't usually paddle with a sword. That's not what the sword is for. And God said, they'll give account for it, but this is given to them. God would have us be a blessing to our government and not a problem. Be subject in all things that don't violate God's higher principles. Don't be subject just to avoid their wrath. It says in verse 6, no. In verse 5, it says you must be needs to be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Observing the laws. You know, traffic laws are given there for our safety. But it says in verse 6 to pay your taxes. How many people are in trouble for dishonest taxes? Number 3, how do you relate to the authorities in your life? Are you one known to resist authority? Your parents. Young people, I'm just sending you home with this. I was so blessed this morning with whichever brother it was that was sharing about how that you can go home and assist your parents in accomplishing what they want to accomplish in a godly way in the home. It was so beautiful. I say, well, they should have had that message this evening. But how are you known? Is it a pain to you to do things dad's way or mom's way? Do you resist your parents? Are you one who is known to resist your boss? Arguing with him. Ephesians 6, verse 5 says to obey them with fear and trembling. That's pretty extreme, I think. What about your church? Are you one who is known to be sidelining and resisting your church, your brotherhood? Wouldn't it be beautiful and easy if, I read there sometimes where it talks about the talents, you know, and the one man's talent gained 10 talents. And he says, you have authority over 10 cities. I thought, whoa, I wouldn't want authority over 10 cities. That's way too much trouble. But what if, when you said it, it happened? You gave direction, it happened. So what about if your minister, your ministry team has a concern for you and says, you know, we just really appreciate if you'd move this way a little bit or move this way a little bit. We're a little concerned about this. And, sure, I'd like to understand that more fully sometime, but yeah, that'll be fine. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Wouldn't that be easy? Sisters, are you known to resist your husband? Is it hard for your husband to have confidence to lead in the home, lead in your lives together, because he knows on certain issues there is going to be pushback. There's going to be resistance. Maybe it's on a lot of issues. Maybe there's role reversal. Oh, say it's not so. There's a couple that I know that it's my impression that she's possibly, please don't come ask me if it is that I, but it would seem that she's more capable and intelligent than he is. But she fits herself in her place in a most beautiful way. And it's beautiful. Young people, are you easily guidable by your parents? When you know what your father's concern is, are you ready to comply from your heart? Do you have tastes that fit better with the world, with the flesh, and the devil? Does it cause a huge scene to address your shoes, your hair, or your clothes? Many years ago, there was a couple getting married, and we didn't feel real good about the whole situation. Young man was not from there, and he had hair, long hair, all the way around. I don't know just where all it was, over his ears or whatever, but it was just right there at the eyebrows. And we asked him to get a haircut for the wedding. And he was going to get married on Saturday later afternoon, and we went to see him on Monday. The couple and the girl's parents. And a fellow elder was stirred up a little, and he told the young man that we want you to get a haircut. He says, you didn't notice? I got a haircut. We were incredulous. Really? Yeah, he said, I had him cut a quarter inch off. This dear brother, rarely was he this way. But he told that young man, he says, when I come to do the ceremony on Saturday afternoon, he says, if you didn't get a haircut, I am leaving. The groom was incredulous. He said, you wouldn't. He said, don't try me. Best I know, there was a haircut. I didn't happen to be there. We had plans to be out of state. That kind of giving direction is with grief. It's hard. And it's useless for both sides. I just want to say that your authorities want to see you embrace practical godliness. They are not against you. And I just want to ask this evening, whether young men, whether it's not reasonable that you can wear within the same bracket of shoes that your dad does. Do you have to be cool different? Is there a stark contrast between dad and mom and the children in appearance, in values, in way of life? Something's wrong when that happens. If you are resisting, you are violating the ordinance of God. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject. Says they that resist will receive damnation in verse 2. Damnation is number 2917, a decision, the function or the effect for or against a crime. Avenge, condemned, condemnation. Now it says they that resist God's ordinance are going to get condemnation. They're going to get damnation. Where do you think that's going to come from? It may come from human authorities. There may be a judgment. There may be a decision made. There may be a right and privilege withdrawn. But what about when we violate that God-given principle and we get some judgment from God? Is judgment from God on you because of your resistance against your authorities? Number four, we want to consider the judgment of God on resisting authority. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." What happens is they reap what they sow. If you are resisting authority, you have a difficult life ahead of you. I'm sorry, but it's going to be a difficult life. A brother told me about his wayward son who's been resisting authority, left home, left God and the church. The last they heard from him, I'm thinking he was somewhere out west, roaming around on a mountain, practically homeless, working for Piddly. Can't get a hold of the string of the idea. How does this thing work? Wanting to pursue business, wanting to pursue various things, and life's just a mess. We can't get a hold of it. It doesn't make a bit of sense. It doesn't work. This is the judgment of rebellion. You will reap and reap and maybe not even know why. The way of a transgressor is hard. If you think God's ways are hard, you don't know nothing yet. And that's bad English, but it's a principle. It seems that circumstances, authorities, and nature itself come against you. There's a man who told me that he was an alcoholic when he was a young person, young man. And he says, "I couldn't figure out why the police were always picking on me." He said, "I'd go down at 2 o'clock in the morning to the liquor store. And when I pulled out, they pulled me over. And I went to jail and I couldn't figure why they're always picking on me." Well, he was a rebel. And he had the conduct. And he was getting the wages. Now, in Psalm 68, verse 6, it says, God sets the solitary in families. But the rebellious are going to live where? In a dry land. A desert. Not a solitary. God finds a family for them. But the rebellious, they're out there on the hillside and can't figure out what's going on. People that are rebellious to their parents, many times their children are rebellious to them. You reap what you sow. Now, I believe that you can clear that up. You can repent. You can take a disc out there and disc those wild oats up. You can repent and be restored to your parents. Have a respectful, honoring, bowing relationship with them. I'm not saying that you have to make all your decisions as an adult, as a married, as a family, make all the decisions according to what the oldest grandpa says in a family. But watch the attitude with which you relate to that. It's consequential. This morning, one of the brothers said, the Bible says to rise up before the hoar head, before the gray hair. Stand up. That's an act of respect. I remember our pastor telling about his father. They had a large family. And because that verse said that, they said, whenever Grandpa came into the room, Dad had all of us stand to our feet in honor of that gray hair. This is God's principle. It leads to life. And guess what? when you're that old person, you don't get stuck away in some nursing home and abandoned. Praise God. My father asked me once, he said, "You're not going to stick me in a nursing home, are you?" I said, "Dad, while I'm alive and able, you're going to no nursing home." There are other consequences that go with it. You know that a rebel has an extremely hard time connecting with his wife in an effective way. It seems that their hearts just cannot bond together. Somehow there is a disconnect and there's a misunderstanding. Many problems come from rebellion. You won't know how to be a good dad and mom. And that's coming, Lord willing. Rebellion and immorality go together. Lust and sin and sin. Another aspect of God's judgment is what rebellion does to you. And let's go to 1 Samuel 15, as I mentioned earlier. Somehow I have a sense I've been preaching a while here, and time has gotten away on me. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, it says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness, simply just that resistance, that stubbornness, is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Do you know the dark things that go on when witchcraft is exercised? I could tell you some gruesome things, but I'm not gonna. Let's just say very many sad, dark things happen where there's been witchcraft. And do you know, many times a rebel boy and a rebel girl are drawn to each other. Can you imagine the household and the grief and the sorrow that goes on in those lives, and then they bring children in there? This verse lists both witchcraft and idolatry. Witchcraft brings a deep darkness and demonic control into people's lives. We had a little contact with someone who had been involved in some pretty dark things. I don't know if witchcraft specifically, but a good bit of drugs. And this person could hardly sleep at night because of the terrible nightmares that this person experienced and the dreams, the nightmares that people were chasing them, chasing her specifically to kill her because of a drug deal. She was so dysfunctional that she wanted to sleep in the day and be awake at night, because at night these demonic deals came. God's ways are not hard when you look at that. God's ways are not hard. People's spiritual discernment becomes very skewed. Notice Saul's insistence that he had obeyed. There's a haughty defiance becomes present. They begin believing things about themselves that's actually not true, and they have a totally warped view of themselves. They have needs that can only be met with sin. They become cruel with a lewd sense of humor, a skewed sense of right and wrong. Their lives become difficult and degraded. The 1828 dictionary definition of witchcraft: the practices of witches, sorcery, enchantment, intercourse with the devil. Now that intercourse there basically means a close communion, a close interaction with the devil. The second definition was power more than natural. I'm told that there is in Africa are places where witch doctors can call lightning out of a clear blue sky. That's power. That's a dark power. And how much light do you think comes into a soul that is exercised in this dark power. It is well said, pride was the original sin. But in Isaiah 14, verse 13 and 14, Lucifer gave five I wills, all in defiance of God. The Son of God, when he came, he said, not my will. Not my will. You know what delivered him from the temptation to turn stones into bread? He knew the source. Pretty simple. Doesn't come from headquarters. Comes from another source. And it's me taking care of me using God's power. And it's at the suggestion of the devil, which never leads to a good ending. I've seen young men and some not so young go down the road of I will and watch the darkness and confusion take over. It is God's judgment. Parents, God gives you children as little babies and he wants you to conquer their wills while they're small. It is the I will and what I want and what I'm going to do that leads astray. And God gives these little children to you, and you need to be discerning when it's will, when it's sick and crying. There's a lot of discernment needed there. There's prayer and concentration. But when you see that will flare, oh, I remember it said about Samuel Kinison. Sorry, I used the name, but I think it was on the original recording. never displayed any will, just the easiest child. And one day they set him in his high chair and he didn't like that. And he went, "Rawr!" And then he says, "Hello, Adam. I knew you'd show up one time or another." Parents, go after the will. If you don't, self-will is going to rule. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We shouldn't be too much longer here. God bless you for your hearts. You've been a blessed group of young people, very compliant, very orderly. It's not been difficult. It's been a blessing. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Obey is for children. Honor is for life. I just want to ask you, dads, maybe your grandpa, have you ever resolved a relationship with your father? Is it possible that the struggles you're having with your own children have a root somewhere in their struggle with your father? Is there a heartfelt respect and honor to him as father, regardless of how eccentric he is? Here are two classifications. It says, "Children, obey." Are you in the classification of being at home under your parents? There's one word here, obey. It's number 8 in the 1828 dictionary. To obey is to comply with the commands, orders, or instructions of a superior. To yield to. But it was taken to a higher level this morning, wasn't it? You respond to what you know they want. Get on board with them. Help them in their work of raising the rest of the siblings if you're an older one. Obey. Verse 2, it says honor. Again, the dictionary says the esteem due or paid to worth. High estimation. Obey is for before you're of age. Honor is for life. Do you have a high estimation of your parents, or can you easily scoff at their ideas? Now I want to say something to dads here. You have a son that's an adult or approaching adulthood, and you got a project. You'd like to do it like this. Your son would rather do it like this. Can you have the humility to actually ask questions and see where this is going? Where is this going to come out at? And say, you lead out. You do it your way. It'll be all right. It isn't exactly how I would have done it, but the end result. That's the making of a man. That's teaching him how to make decisions and follow the road and come out in a good place. Where is this going to take you? If everything always has to be your way as they approach adulthood, it isn't going to be well. And it's one of the ways that we can provoke our children to wrath. Their ideas are never worth anything. But they're going to be the dads of the next generation. Can't we help them in developing and making decisions and choosing how we're going to do this thing? It's not a moral issue. It's simply a shed or a wood shed or a concrete slab or something. Then what if it doesn't turn out like we wanted it to? Hey, it's all right. You know, if we had to do it again, we'd do this and this different. You just gave him a valuable exercise in becoming a leader, one who can lead out and take charge of projects. Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, this is for you. Children, obey your parents in some things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Or what's the descriptive word there? All things. How many? All. Yeah, that's all. All. There is this underlying challenge that with your great age of 16, you have so many life experiences and seen where things went well and went wrong that dad surely should listen to you in your brilliance. I'm sorry. It's the other way around. And technology and all of technology's ways doesn't help this problem. Young people tend to catch on to technology a whole lot faster than the older ones do. But I told a group of young people who were had their things to say about their father. And I said, finally, after listening a little while, I said, after all, it must have been not too bad of parents. They raised wonderful you. I've had a lot of difficulty with my father. Our values did not actually mix very well on some subjects. It wasn't okay for me to be different than him. That caused a lot of struggle. And guess what? I've been born again. And I got some answers that you don't understand, Dad. And I felt a burden. I felt a burden to be sure Mom and Dad got it straight before they died. I don't know if you can relate to that, but it was actually a burden. I was studying for 1 Corinthians 13, to preach on 1 Corinthians 13. If you have any relational problems, if you study to preach from that passage, you're sure to sit there some and ponder where you're at. That's the way I find it. I was sitting in my study. I had just prepared. It was Sunday morning. And I was headed to church. And I sat there and I thought about some of the conflict that my father and I had had, and I was probably 35 years old. And I had this thought. I said, you know, if I knew that mom and dad are going to make it, I could let our issues lay. My mind went to the scriptures. What scripture indicates that children should have their parents straightened out? God spoke to me right there in that study and says, I never said children. See to it that you have your parents straightened out. I said, honor your parents. Yes, Lord. You talking about freeing? Oh, that was so freeing. I just went right upstairs and grabbed the phone and I called mom. I don't know if I prayed there. Thank the Lord or what, but I called mom. I said, is dad there? And she said, no, he's milking. And I said, well, it's too close to church for me to come over, but tell dad, I just realized this morning that God never said, children, be sure you have your parents straightened out. It says, honor your parents. I said, I'm sorry for my attitudes. Well, that's pretty nice, she said. Thank you. And you know, conflict hugely went down. There was another man in my life, my wife's father. Oh, he would tell my children, boy, when your dad first got married to your mom, he thought he knew it all. That's what he'd tell them. Well, I had a similar burden for him. But when I realized this truth, I quit criticizing my parents and fathers-in-law. I started honoring them, serving them, blessing them for the wonderful wife they raised for me. My brother-in-law said that, he told me this since father-in-law passed away, my brother-in-law said that his dad had told him one day that I couldn't ask for a son-in-law that treated me nicer than Leonard has. Embracing a principle. Just simply embracing a principle and seeking to be a godly. Have you come to terms with your own life as it relates to authority? Can you see that rebellious dwell in a dry land? Can you see that you're not fit to be an authority till you've learned to obey authority? Do you resist and criticize those over you in life? What must God take you through to establish this principle in your life? Will you be discarded because of your rebellion, like Saul was? You know, David was a very different man. You know, when he went to Saul's court, he had holy anointing oil poured upon him. He was king. But there was another here who also had holy anointing oil poured on him. And David understood something about authority. That when someone has holy anointing oil poured upon them, you don't lightly lift up your hand against them. David was very fast and very gifted of God. Can you imagine playing a harp there in Saul's presence? And he's sitting there with a javelin in his hand? Pretty friendly. Here it comes. David said they were swifter than eagles. But David knew when it was coming and he moved. And the thing went in the wall. It'd be similar to sitting there and playing the harp for this demented king, and he's got a revolver in his hand. You know what most people would have done when that javelin hit the wall? Pew! Here it comes back. But David feared God. David had been in the scriptures. David understood authority. And David understood that the person that lifts his hand against the Lord's anointed is not innocent. And he would not do it. For years he fled and barely escaped. And when he was in that cave and Saul came in there, And he took his sword and cut off the hem of his garment. It says his heart smote him. He couldn't live with it. It was too much transgression against Saul. And he went out and exposed himself. He just went out and says, I'm out here vulnerable. And he bowed himself. And he said, look here. If a man's enemy comes into his hand, will he let him go away unharmed? He said, see here. My father, it's a false report that I'm against you. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. God did a beautiful thing there. But God ended up blessing David's kingship. David took Israel from a very lowly, struggling nation to an extremely powerful and well-organized nation. David never lost a battle in his life, except the battle against lust. Do you know that he majorly violated authority? He violated Bathsheba's purity. Every person of us has the right, the God-given commission to keep our members pure, our bodies pure. He violated not only his own, but Bathsheba's. He violated her husband's right as husband. He violated the authority as commander to put a soldier in a vulnerable place in order to get rid of him. David violated authority after authority. And now here comes Amnon. You see how he sowed and how he reaped. Then there comes Absalom, stands beside the gate and says, oh, yeah, it'd be nice if the king had somebody to take care of you, but there's nobody. Boy, if I could just be ruler here, I'd see to it that you got justice. And he stole the hearts of Israel. David had violated authority, and his authority was exceedingly violated. God, through the scriptures, calls every soul to be subject to our higher powers. That includes me. I'm not free here at this boot camp to do as I want to in this pulpit. You know the song, Must I Go an Empty Handed? Almost totally discarded that song because somebody in administration had a twinge of question about that song. I could have said, look here, if I'm preaching, that's what we're singing. Would that have been under authority? No, not at all. The whole fabric of life can flow when you're under authority. We'd just like tonight to give a call to deal a death blow to your resistance to authority. It is easy for you to receive direction. Is it easy for you to receive direction and correction? Would you consider some way, somehow, asking God to take an axe to the root of the self-life and the self-will?